to your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power, He is wonderful. Hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power.
Give Him all the praise, give Him all the glory. mighty God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy of praise. Come on, clap your hands, lift your voice, magnify the Lord. Oh, honor and glory, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Appreciate the choir tonight. Good job, good job. Praise God. Praise God. Tonight we're going to move a little bit beyond Jeremiah proper into Jeremiah's lamentation. And continuing our journey through the Old Testament. Jermaine is a fine fella. And in order to do this tonight, you really need to read the whole book of Lamentations to get the angst and to get the sorrow and the complete sense of loss. But we're not going to read the whole thing. But I want you to sit for a moment. And out of the NIV, I want to read for you. And just, Dustin, you may be able to pull up NIV for Lamentations 1, beginning in verse 1, so that we can all read along. This is Judah's lament from the man Jeremiah. This is after their chronic historic failure. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, and tears are upon her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, there is none to comfort her. And all her friends have betrayed her, and they have all become her enemies. And after affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, and her enemies are at ease, and the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe, and all the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old, when her people fell into enemy hands and there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean, and all who honored her despise her. For they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts, and she did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. I want to pursue this just a little further. Chapter 3, and beginning in verse 6. He has made me to dwell in darkness, Judah speaking of God. Like those long dead, he has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. And even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. This is the lament of Judah, but it's also the lament of a backslider. And in this house tonight, before we begin, I want you to know that there is none that is good. There is no one who has been righteous by their own power. There's nobody in this house tonight but sinners. There are people that were born into apostolic families. They've never tasted a beer nor a cigarette, never darkened a bar room, never been in a crack house, never gone off into sexual immorality, but we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are in need of God's redemption. That is all of us. And in the moment where we fail, we understand and we relate to Judah's lament. The distance that sin creates, the walled in feeling, the abandonment from God. In the third chapter, verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed. Even when we're down, we remember somewhere. And you need to keep this in your mind if you're totally backslidden right now, or if you're just a little cold in your heart. Let there be a ray of light that shines into your mind and into your spirit tonight, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore will I wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man to hear the voice while he is young. On down to verse 38. It is not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come. Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the middle of the sweetness of a walk with God, it is possible to forget judgment, severity, and the feeling of loss. And as wonderful and powerful as God's covenant experience is, it is also imbued with the quality of fragile nature. It has a sense of the fragile about it. Because as easily as God can take us and heal us and cleanse us and turn us and shape us, we are well able to tarnish what God has done in our lives. In one night, you could destroy your family. In one night, you can wreck your testimony. It takes years to build trust and respect and a testimony. It takes one day, maybe an hour, to tear it down. It takes years to develop a prayer life. And a communion with God that is sweet like our elders walk in. And the longer you live for God, the more you'll understand that. But you can lose that because sin separates you like Adam hiding in the garden from the voice of God. For all of his created life, he had walked with God in the garden. But on the day he sinned, he was separated from God. God came to the garden that day. Adam, where are you? Sin had separated, and he lost all the beauty of the garden, and he lost all the beauty of the communion, and sin comes at a great, great price. Sometimes when you're out on the edge and you're thinking about stepping over or just touching, Paul says, don't touch the unclean thing. Don't even touch it, because he understands the price. And the devastation that sin can bring. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Chapter 5 and verse 14. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts, and our dancing has turned to mourning. And the joy you know in your experience with God cannot be duplicated in a worldly scenario. The joy you have walking with God, praying in an altar, worshiping in the house of God, the joy, the consummate joy of waking up in the morning, knowing that all is well with your soul and that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There is not a drink, there's not a drug, there's not an achievement, there's no place in this world that can give you what the kingdom of God can give you. Is there an amen in the house? My God, if there's anybody here that's been on the outside and now you're walking with God, you ought to give God a rousing amen. If there's anybody that's ever walked with God, but then you turned your back on him and you fell into sin, but by the grace of God, you made your way back, you ought to give God a rousing amen. My God, let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Magnify him. God, I feel Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Chapter 5, verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. And because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Mount Zion lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. My experience in God, my prayer life, my walk into the presence of God, the promises of God, the sweetness in my relationships, those precious relationships in my home and family, in one night's time, jackals and darkness can make their way into my home and tread where angels only hours before had stood guard over me. But because I embrace sin, the angels back away. The hedge of God is down, and judgment comes freely into my life. And so we understand Judah's lament, and already I'm drawing corollaries between the fall of Judah and the judgment of Israel and what happens in a New Testament scenario. The last part of Jeremiah is the destruction of the nations that come against Judah. Chapter 52 in Jeremiah is the destruction of the temple, the walls, all the houses in the city, the king's house and the common man's house. The priesthood dies, the young men are slain or taken into captivity, and the king has his sons murdered before his eyes, and his eyes are put out, and he's carried off into Babylon in chains to be kept in bondage. Everything that identified them as God's people, their process, their temple, their holy city, they've lost their peace, their strength, their tranquility. And all they have left here is this lament. And this is the lament of Judah. This is carefully crafted. Each chapter is 22 verses long. They are acrostics. They begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse, then, the succeeding letters of the alphabet until you reach the end. And all of the chapters are acrostics. And even though this is passionately given, it is carefully and studiously framed by the writer. Their lament is also in the Psalms. If you could give us Psalms 137, Travis. By the rivers of Babylon, these are the inhabitants of Jerusalem now that are in captivity in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. This is the psalm of the captives. This is their lament from Babylon. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. We quit praising and magnifying God. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing is one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joys. And they have lost their joy, and they've lost their song, and they've hung their harps on the willows there by the rivers of Babylon. And they've said, I have chosen to lament in my time of failure. I've chosen to sing a sad song in my time of distress. I've chosen to give you the litany of all that I've lost, and all of the pain, and all of the trouble. And I understand the pain that you feel, and I understand the trouble that's come on you, and I understand backsliding, and I understand failure. But there's something about this that you need to know tonight. That a lament never did get anybody back into the folds of their relationship with God. Singing the blues never did get anybody back on the road to recovery. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we've got their lament in Lamentations, and we've got their lament in Psalms 137. But you've got to rise up tonight and somehow ask yourself the question, all right, I know where I've been, and I know what I did, and I understand the failure. But as it is in any progressive or curative our solution-oriented process, you can spend the rest of your life looking at how you got here. My daddy failed. My mama failed. They treated me bad. They dropped me on my head. They came out of a house of alcoholics. I came out of a house of backsliders. My church blew apart. My pastor went off into sin. You could give me a litany, but when we're done, all we can do is... Because it doesn't get us anywhere, and it doesn't lift us up, and it doesn't answer the question, what are you going to do now? How are you going to live now? My God, you talk to a backslider, and it's all about what they did wrong, and all about who said what, and all about the attitudes and the faults of the other people involved. They'll qualify it with, well, I know I did wrong, but. Well, I know what I did, but. But at the end of the day, when you've listed all, and you've sung your lamentation and your sad and mournful song, then what? You're still a miserable backslider. You're still lost in captivity. You're still bearing the burden of your failure. You're still lying with your face in the dust of defeat. You're still another day away from the kingdom. You're still not on the road to recovery. My God, a lament is something that I understand. Tearing your clothes like the Hebrews and falling on your face in the dust to weep bitter tears. I understand failure. But after the failure, where are you? Where do you want to go? And how will you get there? You have to answer those questions before you'll ever mend a life or repair a family or regain an experience or rebuild your testimony. Where am I? I'm lost and without God. I'm cold and hard in my heart. I'm not where I used to be. I'm not living like I once lived for God. I'm not joyful like I used to be. I'm not carefree in the spirit like I used to be. Something's stolen my shout, and something's stolen my dance, and something's stolen my song. Something's taken away my effectiveness in the kingdom of God. You can define yourself. You can identify where you are. But are you happy where you are? And do you want to live there? And Do you want that to be an address for the rest of your life? Or would you like to move on into what God has available for you? I said before, there's nobody in this house but sinners. I'll go a little further and tell you there's a whole lot of backsliders in this house that are not still backsliders, that failed, but they got up and got it all together again. That fell, but they got up and they got it back together again. My God, every past backslider, everybody that's ever experienced failure in the kingdom of God, I want you to just shout about redemption right now. I want you to give God praise for what He's done in your life. Because you can't live in lament. You can't live in lamentations. You can't live in a grieving for what's lost and a grieving for how you fell. Somewhere, if you're going to ever have it back, and that takes attitude, somewhere in the middle of the night of your failure and your sin, you've got to come to yourself and you've got to say, it's on me. Nobody else can do this for me. It's all mine. Nobody else can do this for me. But I'm somehow going to make my way back to the Father's house. I'm looking around. I'm in a hog pen. I am the prodigal son. I can't tell you exactly how I got here, but I will tell you this. I'm not going to live here. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to make my way back. And everybody that's been there and gotten back, you give God some praise right now. Give somebody a high five and tell them you don't have to live in a lament. Tell somebody His mercies are new every morning. My God, do you believe that tonight? In the morning, there's going to be a brand new day of mercy. In the morning, there's going to be a brand new door of opportunity. In the morning, there's going to be a brand new outpouring of Holy Ghost. In the morning, every morning, every morning. But you don't know what I did. The mercies of God endure forever. But you don't know how far I've fallen. You can't fall so far that you are out of the reach of God's love and mercy. My God, you ought to praise Him. You ought to worship Him tonight. So a decision. Are you going to live in lament? Are you going to make your way into recovery? Are you going to live in a lament? Are you going to make your way back into a testimony? My God, there's not a lost testimony that can't be rebuilt. Will you live in lament? Or will you write your own psalms? Nobody fell as hard and as far as David. Nobody. God said He's a man after my own heart. God said, none of the kings of Israel or Judah measure up to David. But David was an adulterer and a murderer. Nathan said, you are the man. But in that 51st Psalm, we hear David's turning because he could have died in that sin. But he walked up to God, and knowing that God was a God of great mercy, David said, if you wanted sacrifices, I'd bring them. But I know that that's not what you want. Because there was no sacrifice for murder and adultery. It was a death sentence. David was supposed to die. But he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He said, God, if you'll wash me, I'll be clean. If you'll purge me, I'll be whiter than snow. David said, I know my condition. I know the law. But I know that you're bigger than it all. And I know what you can do. You can make me over again. And in the ensuing chapters of the Kings and the Chronicles, you find God measuring every king of Judah against David. And he'll say, well, he was pretty good and he did this and that, but he never measured up to David. Well, he did this and that, but he never was righteous like David. And I'm thinking, excuse me, God. David took a man, he took his wife, and then he had the man sent to the forefront of the battle so that someone could kill him there. He had the troops fall away from that man so that he would die in the heat of battle. David was a treacherous, lying murderer. But God, when he cleanses your sins, the operative phrase is, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so when he's talking about David, you could say, excuse me, God, but look right here. He killed a man and took his wife unlawfully. But their sins and iniquities, I remember no more. How many of you feel really bad about some things that you have done or said? How many of you fully understand what that means tonight? Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. There are some things that the omniscient, omnipotent God doesn't know. The devil knows, because he reminds me sometimes. But I just laugh at him and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what? You can talk till your brains fall out, devil, but God doesn't know about that anymore. It's under the blood. It's out of the book. No, you don't. You're not near as excited about that as you ought to be. My God, what a fall, what a failure, what a breakdown, what a loss. But you've recovered, and God doesn't know anything about it. God doesn't talk about David and qualify it with David, the murderer, adulterer, failure. He just says, they weren't like David. And when Jesus comes in his earthly journey, Bartimaeus shouts it louder than anybody. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Because Jesus comes out of the throne and lineage of David. Because God said, I've heard a contrite prayer of repentance, and I'm going to forgive. David could have sat on his throne and died a death full of lament and failure and sadness and depression, and could have let that failure just eat him up and consume every good thing he'd ever been or ever done. But somewhere down in the pit of a dark night of failure and loss, he came to himself and he said, but you know what? God is able to take this off of my ledger. God is able to lift me up out of this pit. And David wrote a psalm. He said, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. Psalms 103, and he's put a new song in my heart. My God, I've got my song back. I've got my shout back. I've got my praise back. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You've got to get your joy back. You can't walk in joy and sing a lament. You got to by will and by choice, put that lament on the side. All your mistakes, get them under the blood. All your failures, get them under the blood. And then sing about it. And then shout about it. And then rejoice about it. And then come to an altar and weep about it. And tell God, God, I know what I was, but you had mercy on me. And the mercy of God endures forever. Somebody that's just happy about what God's done, just love Him a little bit. Just praise Him a little bit. Just magnify Him just a little bit tonight. God, mighty God. Somebody that's really, really just fell out of the heavens and crashed into hell, but God picks you up again. My God, you ought to have yourself a little fit right now. Somebody ought to shout, I'm going to have a testimony. I'm going to be a story about restitution. My God, you know what? God's kingdom is not about condemnation. It's about restoration. God is in favor of taking you back. God is in favor of rebuilding your life. My God. Praise God. The devil will tell you every day of your life, no, you can't. But you need to learn how to smile and say, yeah, I can. Yes, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. He's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, I can. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess to that name. My God, my God, I got angels on the right hand, angels on the left hand. I've got the Word of God down inside. I've got the Holy Ghost of God down in me. This is not a lifestyle of lament. It's a celebration. Praise God. Now this is functional and practical and mechanical. These are the mechanics of living for God again and anew. You have to come up out of that pit. You have to learn to sing again. You have to learn how to shout again. This worshiping business is not just an affectation, an excitement, some sort of a group euphoria that we fall into. But this is the Word of God. The Word of God says, clap your hands, not all you happy people, not all you zealous people. The Word of God says, clap your hands, all you people. Why? Because it's therapeutic. It starts getting you up out of your pit. It starts getting you up out of your lament. It says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. He said, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's not talking to gates. He's talking to you. Lift up your head. Lift up your hands. Clap your hands. Get yourself a little dance. You say, I don't feel it. It's not about feeling. It's about obedience to the Word of God. You begin to dance. You begin to praise. You begin to magnify God. And as you do, you begin to make your way out of the resisting forces that are trying to keep you walled up in a dark dungeon of lament. Praise God. I think Dawson mentioned it tonight. But it is exactly that paradoxical behavior that you find in Paul and Silas. They are chained up and locked up in a dark prison at midnight. But their physical circumstance has nothing to do with their real experience. And they begin to shake their chains and just sing, just like they're on the outside. Because when you got this down on the inside, nobody can wall it in. Nobody can shut it up. Nobody can turn it off.
my God, and it'll shake loose a jail cell at midnight. And what a place for lament. They could have sucked their thumb. My God, help us spoiled Americans. Help us spoiled church. Something goes wrong on the job and you lose your joy. Somebody looks at you wrong and you lose your joy. And our forebears were dodging all kinds of things that were life and death. And you lose your joy over some mechanical thing or some natural thing or some simple societal thing. My God, shake yourself. Get yourself in hand tonight and begin to think in terms of, listen, this is heaven and hell. I don't have any choice here. I've got to cross over in this thing. My joy is bigger than my job. My joy is bigger than my bank account. My joy is bigger than the stock market. My joy is bigger than the economy. My God is bigger than all those things. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's not a lament, Martine. It's a walk of joy. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's peace and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you get this right, everybody around you, including the devil, will be saying, he ought to be crying. But he's shouting. He ought to be breaking. But he's worshiping. He ought to be losing it. But he looks like he's stronger than ever. What is that about? It's that paradoxical up is down and down is up business about the kingdom of God. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My God, Paul said, I'm glad when I have trouble, for then Christ gets big in me. I'm glad when I have problems. Not a lament, but a praise. Not a lament, but a made up mind. To stand. Praise God. Praise God. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were in the first group of captives that went into Babylon. They went into Babylon before Jerusalem was destroyed because the prophet Jeremiah had told people, you need to go into Babylon and you need to serve the Babylonians. And the ones that believed him went first. And in that group were these fantastic young men that in a place of captivity, their temple was gone, their city was gone, and they were such good and faithful guys in Babylon. You know they were good and faithful back in Jerusalem. So it was because of somebody else's sin that they got blown out of Jerusalem and all the way to Babylon. You can wind up on the street with your life in tatters because of other people's foolishness. Anybody ever been in a church blow up? We got two here tonight. Joshua was a little Portuguese boy. And Dawson, a little Filipino boy. Well, he was. He was born in the Philippines. And they were just little kids in an apostolic church that blew up and splintered and split, and the pastor fell and the church collapsed, and the people did what people do in times of trouble. They got into groups and they got vindictive, and there was so much trouble there you couldn't sort it out in a million years. And so when Dawson first came, he was a gangbanger. He had been out in California and his clothes were big enough for three of these guys to wear. You couldn't see the man in the clothes. And he was a mess, and he still is a mess, but it's good now. And when Josh came, Josh was a dealer. He first came here, his natural man is a car dealer. And he was all about the affectation and all about the externals and all about, and he was about a mile wide and about a quarter inch deep when he first came here. And you both were an absolute mess. But we take in refugees. Such is the kingdom of God. And Daniel and Hazariah and Mishael and Azariah, Hananiah and Azariah, they were good guys. It wasn't their fault that their world blew up and that they wound up in Babylon. But in Babylon, when the story begins, all right, you young men from Jerusalem, this is how it works. You're going to be eunuchs here, and you're going to eat the king's meat. And Daniel, away from home, the temple is gone, the priesthood is gone, nobody looking over his shoulder. He said, we don't do that. He just stood up and took a stand. He could have gone down to the river with the others and hanged his harp on the willow and said, I'm checking out on God. My life has turned to rubbish and I don't have anything to be joyful about. But he said, it's not about the church house and it's not about the preacher and it's not about what somebody else is going to do. It's about how will I live before my God. He said, we're not going to do that. They worked out a special arrangement with them, and they only ate what was kosher before God. And at the end of the time period, they were fatter and fairer than all of the other guys that had eaten the king's meat. And that was just the beginning. As that thing begins to go, there's the episode with Daniel, who won't quit praying and gets thrown into the lion's den. There's the episode with the three, and you know them as the three Hebrew children. But they stand in the plain of Dura like mighty oak trees, and they won't bow down to the golden image that is placed there by the king of Babylon. And they won't bow and they won't bend and they won't break. And God said they're not going to burn either. They threw them into a fiery furnace. But when the king looked in the porthole, he said, how many did we throw in there? We threw three. He said, my God, there's four in there. And the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. What is that about? That's about a young man that made up his mind. I could have gone down with the rest of them. I could have thrown in the towel. I could have given up on God and on life. But I've decided I'll make a stand wherever I am. If I'm all by myself, I'll stand. If I lose everything, I'll stand. If I get knocked down 10 times, I'll get up and I'll stand for God. Is there anybody in the house that's got a made up mind? My God, somebody give him some praise right now. Somebody give him a little praise right now. Help me. Push your neighbor a little bit and tell him you can't live in a lament. You gotta have some joy. Somebody say praise the Lord. My God, I want somebody that's come up out of ruin. I want you to get yourself up and have yourself a victory march. And every time your foot hits the deck, I want you to say, God's mercy endures forever. My God, and just talk about how good he is. And talk about how far he brought you from. And talk about how close you were to the pit. But God brought you up. My God, my God, my God. If you're in the house tonight, and you'd like to come to an altar and say, God, I want to start all over again. This altar's open right now. If you'd like to come and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come on down to this altar right now. Hallelujah. 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 Let's all come. Let's all come. Come on down to this altar right now. If you first take a step up on those first two steps, make room. Somebody begin to tell God, God, here I am. shape me, mold me, make me. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to take a stand. My God. My God. Yes, you can. 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 Yes, you can live for God. Hallelujah. 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 If you hadn't prayed in tongues in a long time, you need to pray through tonight. If you never received the Holy Ghost, come and get it right now. Come on, step up on here. Step up here. Make room. There's folks behind you. Come on, step up. Make room. Make room. Get somebody by you and say, come on, let's go down to that altar. Let's go get a hold of something in the kingdom of God. Once was lost in sin. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Come on. Come on. You ought to have a celebration about it. My God, I fell, but I'm still standing. My God. Tell it to somebody by you. Get you a dancing partner. Let me, devil, I'm still here. Sing, yeah. Praise God. Now, anybody in this house need the Holy Ghost? I want you to come tonight. God will give you the Holy Ghost. Won't take but a second. Won't take but a second. God will give you the Holy Ghost. All right, we want to make sure. Praise God. Now, this week, a week of prayer and consecration. We're going to draw close to God again. We're going to stand up in this relationship and in this covenant once more. We're going to carve it out a little deeper. The world has lost its mind. The church world has lost its way. But tonight we're going to stand and say, we want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but God's truth. I want you to take a moment now, and I want you to just dedicate yourself. You need to open your mouth and say it to God. What you're going to do in regard to prayer this week, and what you'll do in regard to fasting, lay it out on the altar before God right now. Doesn't matter if anybody else knows or not. It's just between you and God. And tomorrow we're going to open up a brand new day of consecration. Draw close to God. While we're doing this tonight, I want us to pray together that God would just forgive us for every sin all over the house. Everybody, just pray, God, cleanse us and forgive us tonight. We're all sinners before God. Hallelujah. God, look on us with mercy tonight. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us, oh God. Have mercy on us, oh God. Help us, God, to walk in your grace and your forgiveness. God, cleanse us of every thought, every word, every deed, all that we are that's not like you. Cleanse us tonight. Pray and do it in the name above every name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's give him some praise here. Hallelujah. We magnify you, we worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Blessed be your name. Praise God. The church is open tomorrow night at 7 and Tuesday, and we'll have an apostolic.